If you could turn with me, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel according to Matthew and the chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 5. The context is that Jesus Christ, he goes up into a mountain, he sits down, and he begins to preach a sermon before the multitudes that are set before him. In Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he that is Christ went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll end reading there at verse 12 at the end of this introduction to Christ's sermon. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Our gracious God, and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words that are found in the book of Hebrews. That thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Father, that this evening, that thy word, in spite of me, but in the merits of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has made propitiation for sinners, that in his merits, that thy word tonight would go forth with quickness, with life and vitality, that it would go forth with power, that it would convert the lost, that it would sanctify the saved. We pray that tonight Christ would be glorified and honored, not merely in what is preached, while we pray for that, but that Christ would be glorified and honored in the response that every one of us make to the truth of thy word tonight. To that end, we pray that thou wouldst fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Use me simply as thy channel. Forgive me for my sins and glorify thy beloved and only begotten Son. For he is worthy of all these things, and in his merits we ask them. Amen. There is a story told of a farmer who was a man with a tremendous temper. He terrorized his workmen. He cursed his dogs. Even his wife and children were afraid of him because of his explosive fits of rage. But he heard the preaching of the gospel as an older man, and he was graciously brought to Jesus Christ in salvation. This man was crushed by the realization of his sin, and he came to the Lord in faith and in repentance. 3 weeks after his conversion, he was working in the fields when one of his farm laborers made a mistake, and the farmer went ballistic. He exploded with the same old language and the same unpredictable intensity of the past. Then he stopped. His face grew red, and he walked back to the farmhouse where his wife was preparing lunch. He slumped down at the table, a grim mass of farming humanity. His wife said to him, concerned, "What's the matter?" And he said to her through his tears, "I'm no different. I'm no different than what I was before." She said to him, "You're wrong. There's all the difference in the world in you. Because you never mourned. You never had sorrow over your temper before. You never hated it before. You never longed to turn from it before. You were never broken by your temper before. You are changed. There's a world of difference in you." 2 weeks ago, you and I began to look at what is arguably Christ's most famous sermon. And in his introduction, Jesus Christ defines for us those who are truly blessed. That is, those who are truly happy, those who are truly well off in time and in eternity. And in verse 3 of chapter 5, he gives this first definition. He says, "Blessed, happy, well off, satisfied are the poor in spirit." That is, blessed are those who realize they are spiritually nothing before God, that they have nothing spiritually to offer God. And so, like a shamed beggar who knows that they will soon die if they don't receive mercy and grace from one who's able to give them help, they hold out their hand to Jesus Christ. They hold out their hand for mercy. God would forgive them. They hold out their hand for grace. Christ would cover them with his righteousness, making them right before God. These are the ones who are truly blessed. But Jesus Christ doesn't stop there. He goes on and says in verse 4, which is our text for this evening, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, this seems to be the opposite of the teaching in the world today. If you were to go out into Kilkeel and you were to give people a blank piece of paper and you were to ask them to write down, who are those that are well off? Who are those that are happy? Who are those that are satisfied? And many of them will say, well, the blessed are they that are merry. The blessed are they that laugh. The blessed are they that are entertained. But that's not what Christ said. Christ says, blessed are they that mourn. Tonight, I want to look at this passage. I want to look what Jesus Christ means. I want you and I to have it very clear before us what it is to be truly saved. I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself this question, am I one who, defined by Christ, is truly well off, truly saved? Am I the one who mourns? I want to ask a few questions in order for us to understand this text tonight. The first is this. If the blessed are those who mourn, what do they mourn over? If the blessed are those who mourn, what do they mourn over? You see, in life, there are many situations that can cause people to mourn, to be grieved, and to have sorrow. You can, of course, mourn over the loss of a loved one. Abraham mourned over his wife when he lost her in Genesis 23. Jacob mourned over his son in Genesis 15. Israel mourned as a nation whenever they lost their spiritual father in Deuteronomy 34. And Jesus Christ himself was one who mourned when he lost his beloved friend Lazarus. You and I can mourn, sorrow, weep, and grieve whenever we lose a loved one. And in this community, there have been many who have been and are still mourning over their loved ones whom they have lost. You can also mourn because of suffering. Job's three friends mourned and wept over Job whenever he lost his health. Naomi mourned over the thought of having to move away from her two daughters-in-law whom she loved. But what is Jesus Christ referring to here in Matthew chapter 5 whenever he says, "Blessed are they that mourn"? What are they mourning over? Well, I'd put it to you that the context of verse 3 makes it clear to us. See, Jesus Christ has already stated, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize that they are those who are spiritual beggars, those who have nothing to offer God. No righteousness, only sinfulness. And so they mourn over their actions. They mourn over their thoughts. They mourn over the words that they have said. They mourn over their sinfulness. They mourn over who they are. Not merely what they've thought and what they've said and what they've done, but over who they are. They have nothing to offer God. They are nothing before God. They're spiritual beggars. They're sinners and they're sinful. So in that context, Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn over their sinful nature. Blessed are they that mourn over their sinful lives and their sinful thoughts and their sinful desires and their sinful actions. Blessed are they that mourn over these things. They shall be comforted. I know there are those who take Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 4 as a promise to plead whenever it comes to comfort from God in the midst of bereavement and loss. And while that such comfort does exist in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where we read that God is the God of all comfort, who will comfort his children that look to him as they go through times of trial and tribulation. But yet tonight I must see Matthew 5, verse 4, in the context in which it is. Those who mourn over their sin. Those who mourn over their sinfulness. Let me ask you therefore this evening from the outset, are you one who is considered by Christ to be blessed? Are you one this evening who mourns over your sinful actions, your sinful thoughts, your sinful desires, your sinful words? Are you one tonight who mourns over your sinful nature? Or are you one who doesn't really care about your sin? Are you like the farmer before his conversion? You actually quite enjoy your sin. You're content in your sin. You're content to do what you want and to say what you want and to think what you want. And you don't care about the law of God. Jesus Christ is the one who says, blessed are those who mourn over their sinfulness and who mourn over their sinful actions. This leads us to our second question tonight. If the blessed are those who mourn, why do they mourn? Why do the blessed mourn over sin? Again, you go into the local neighborhood tonight and you ask people about sin. And many will say that sin is a pleasurable thing. They will say it's a pleasurable thing to poke and make fun at those in authority, have a good laugh at them. It's a pleasurable thing to eat to excess. It's a pleasurable thing to gamble and to win. It's a pleasurable thing to gossip. It's a pleasurable thing to lie and to get away with it. It's a pleasurable thing to lust over internet websites, over immoral images, or to engage in ungodly sexual relations. Sin is good fun, the world says. Why would anybody ever mourn over it, they wonder? But Jesus Christ says that the blessed are they that mourn over their sin. And let me give you a number of reasons why they mourn over their sin. Here's number one. The blessed mourn over their sin because their sin grieves the Lord. And if you turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians in the chapter 4. Book of Ephesians, the chapter 4. Being told in verse 25 to put away lying. In verse 26, to be angry but without sinning. Do not to give place to the devil, in verse 27. Do not to steal, in verse 28. To let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, in verse 29. The Apostle Paul says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Men and women, sin grieves the Lord. Telling lies, being lazy, speaking without grace and love, being bitter, having a bad temper, speaking evil of other people, being malicious, not forgiving those who ask for forgiveness, this grieves the Lord. That is, it makes the Lord sorrowful. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, we're told of those who rebelled against the Lord and vexed His Holy Spirit. The word for vex there in the Hebrew means to cause emotional pain to the Holy Spirit. Can you think of a time this evening when you grieved and caused emotional pain to someone you loved? Maybe in anger you shouted at your mother. You told her that she never loved you. She never cared for you. Whenever you saw the tears well up in her eyes, you realized you had caused her a deep emotional hurt. Maybe you went to your father and he told you not to go to a certain place, but yet you went out and you went there anyway. And then you came home and late at night, there in the darkness, you saw your father sitting in his armchair whenever you came in through the door. And you saw his eyes staying red, having cried for you. And you knew that you had caused deep emotional hurt. Men and women, why do the happy, why do the blessed mourn over their sin? Why do they hate their sin? Why do they grieve with their sin? Because they know their sin grieves the Lord, the one who loves them, the one who would come down to Calvary to die for them. The blessed mourn over their sin because their sin grieves the Lord. But notice also a second reason. The blessed mourn over their sin because their sin dishonors the Lord. In John chapter 8, verse 49, Jesus Christ said to those who had made mention of him that he had a devil, Jesus Christ said to them, "You do dishonor me." That is, you declare me to be one who's worth despising. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, we're told of Jesus Christ that he was despised. He was rejected of men. Do you realize this evening that whenever you and I sin, we are in fact rejecting the Lord? We are in fact despising the Lord, him who's worthy of being exalted, him who's worthy of being praised, him who's worthy of being trusted and obeyed and heeded. Whenever we do our own thing and go our own way, we are rejecting him, despising him, ignoring him, dishonoring him. Men and women, do you realize tonight that whenever you and I sin, we are in fact, instead of saying that Christ is worthy of valuing as the most precious person in this whole world, we're saying that Christ is unworthy of us even valuing him as precious at all. Whenever you and I sin, we are in essence, instead of saying that Christ is good and worth obeying, we're actually saying Christ is evil and worth disobeying. And every time you and I sin, we are in essence saying that Christ is foolish and that he's worth ignoring, rather than saying that he's wise and worth listening to. Whenever you and I sin, you and I in essence are saying that Christ is undependable. He's worth ignoring rather than trusting and putting our faith in. Let me ask you tonight, are you one who mourns over your sin because you know it dishonors the Lord? Are you one tonight who mourns over your temper? Who mourns over your lie, your lust, and your greed? Because you know that every single such sin is in reality declaring that Christ is unworthy of valuing, unworthy of obeying, unworthy of trusting, unworthy of heeding. Yet you know in the depths of your heart that Christ is worthy of all these things. You see, the blessed mourn over their sin because it grieves the Lord, because their sin dishonors the Lord, but also, thirdly, because their sin hurt the Lord at Calvary. If you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Having been told in verse 3 that Christ despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, we esteemed him not. Yet we're told in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, beaten for our iniquity. Verse 6, the second part of it, we read, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. I remember a number of years ago being at the minister's week of prayer. I may have been a student at the time. And Dr. Lindsay Wilson was preaching on the Monday evening as the ministers and elders came together to remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And Dr. Lindsay Wilson, he preached on the suffering of the Lord. And it impacted me that night for the first time, more than it ever had impacted me before. Whenever Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he paid the debt for sin. He not simply just paid, as it were, a collective debt for the sins of people. But Jesus Christ had to suffer the equivalent of eternal hell. He had to suffer the eternal wrath of his Father, whom he loved, for every single sin of every single one of his people. And that night, sitting in the pew, it just hit me. The millions, the billions of sins that I had sinned. The billions of the sins that I had thought and that I had said. And Jesus Christ had to suffer the equivalent of eternal wrath, of eternal hell, for every one of my sins. Why do the blessed mourn over their sin? Because they realize that their sin hurt the Lord at Calvary. That their sin had to be laid on Jesus Christ at Calvary. That their temper, their lying, their greed, their selfishness, their discontentment, their doubt in God, Christ had to suffer for every single one of those sins. Was wounded for everyone, bruised for everyone, forsaken by his Father for everyone, every single time they sin. Let me ask you tonight, are you one that mourns over your sin? You realize that every time you sin, that it grieves the Lord in the present. It dishonors him in the present. But also there 2,000 years ago, it hurt him at Calvary. The very Son of God. The one who created you. The one who gave you life. The one who has given you every good and perfect gift that you've ever enjoyed from your birth until now. The one who saw you in your sin and in love came to this world 2,000 years ago to suffer and to bleed and to die for you. You could be offered the gospel. The one who over the past 2,000 years has orchestrated every single moment of history to work it to this very present moment that you are in this meeting tonight, born in this area tonight, to hear this gospel tonight. Christ Jesus. He wants sinners to be saved. Seeing the love of Jesus Christ to you, you mourn over your sin. You're not only ashamed of your sin, but you mourn over it because it grieves the Lord who loved you. It dishonors the Lord, who's worthy of exalting and praising above everyone and everything else in this earth. Because your sin hurt the Lord at Calvary. Every single sin. The blessed mourn over their sin for a fourth reason. And that is because their sin hinders them from the blessing of God. In Isaiah chapter 59, the verse 2, we are told that sin puts a distance between a person and God. The prophet Isaiah said to God's people, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that sin hinders a person from having the blessing of God upon their service for God. Habakkuk the prophet said to the Lord, "Thou art of purer eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity," that is, with favor, "and with blessing." I wonder this evening, are you one who wants to enjoy close fellowship with God? Are you one who wants to be like Enoch in the Old Testament, who walks with God, who enjoys God? Are you one this evening who wants to do all you can for God with his blessing upon your service? Are you one whose desire tonight in your heart is, "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side"? Are you one whose heart desire tonight is, I love my master, I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer, he paid the price for me. I would not have my service, his only it must be, his only whoso loved me and gave himself for me. Rejoicing and adoring, henceforth my song shall be, I love my master, I will not go out free. And yet, you know every single time you sin, your sin hinders both of these blessings. That walking with God, that fellowship with God, that closeness to God, and God blessing your labors for his glory. And so your sin grieves you, and you mourn over it. Today, so many people see sin as a light thing. It's not to be worried about. What does it matter if I tell a little lie? I only tell it every now and again. What does it matter, young people, if I steal a pound or two from a mother's purse, from a father's wallet? They've got plenty of pounds. What does it matter, young person, if I lust over a fella or a girl? What does it matter if I dress in such a way that encourages people to look at me in a lustful way? At the end of the day, who cares? I know I'm doing wrong. I know I'm disobeying God, but it's not a big deal, really. Men and women, Jesus Christ, the one who says, the blessed, the saved, are those who mourn over their sin. Who not merely see their sin, but they're grieved by their sin. Sin is a most serious matter to them. So I ask you again tonight, are you one who mourns over your sin? Do you see it as a serious thing, a grieving thing to you whenever you grieve the Lord, dishonor the Lord? Are you one who is grieved every time you hurt the Lord at Calvary? Are you one who cares about your closeness with God and God blessing your service for him? Are you one who just doesn't really care? You're content with some sins. Oh, other sins you'll turn from, but there's one or two still in your life you're content with, you're happy with. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." And just like in the first beatitude in verse 3, the word "they" is doubled in the Greek. Blessed are they that mourn. Jesus Christ, who looks into this room this very evening, Jesus Christ, who walks among his church, describes the candlesticks in Revelation 1, Jesus Christ, whose presence is here tonight, he sees everybody, he sees me, he sees you. You and I look on the outward appearance, but Jesus Christ looks upon your heart and he looks upon mine. And tonight he sees only two categories of people. He sees those who are grieved over their sin, who mourn over their sin because their sin grieves God, dishonors God, hurt the Lord at Calvary, and it hinders their fellowship and blessing with God. And there's those who don't care about it. Let me ask you, if Jesus Christ himself was to come, and person by person, row by row, was to take you and put you in one category or the other, which would you be in? I want to ask one final question tonight. If the blessed are those who mourn, how do they mourn? How do they mourn? I'm told in the Greek language that there are 9 different words used to describe mourning and grieving. Each of those words range in their degree of intensity. For example, in Mark chapter 5, we read of professional mourners outside the house of Jairus. That is, they display an outward sadness, an outward sorrow. But for most of them, the mourning didn't go deeper than that. Then there is a more intense type of mourning. Those who, in life, they grieve inwardly, but they're able to put a brave face on it. And you look at such people, and no one knows that they're grieving. No one knows that they're mourning. They're able to put a brave face on it. There is another Greek term. It is the term pentheo, and it's the most intense of all. And it refers to someone who grieves inwardly so much that they cannot put a brave face on it. They cannot hide it. But it is so large, it compels them to pour out like an unstoppable stream their grief. It's a deep inner agony that cannot be hidden. And that is the term that's used by Jesus Christ here in Matthew 5, verse 4. This word is only used a few times in the New Testament, but one such occasion is Mark chapter 16, verse 10. And in that passage, we have the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon seeing Jesus Christ die on the cross at Calvary, and failing to realize that Christ would rise from the dead, they thought that they had forever lost the one who was their friend, the one who was their king, the one who was their Lord, the one who was their hope, the one who was their purpose. We read in Mark 16, verse 10, that their sorrow, their loss, their grief was so internally deep and hurtful that they could not hide it. It was like an unstoppable stream. Their sorrow just burst forth. And others could see it on them. See, the Lord Jesus Christ declares to you and I tonight, blessed are they that mourn. And so, in answering this question, how do the blessed mourn? I'm not asking tonight, are you one who can conjure up some shallow tear for your sin? I'm not asking if you regret your sin. I'm not asking if you will cry over your sin. I'm asking you tonight, do you truly mourn over your sin? Is your sin one that caused you such an internally deep grief and sadness and sorrow that you cannot continue in it? You cannot hide it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot forget it. You cannot just put it to the side. No, you hate it. You despise it. You confess it before God. You cry, Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, purify me. You cannot hide it, but you do something about it. You're compelled to do it. It's like that stream that just bursts forth from you. Are you one who, like Isaiah, saying your sin, you don't hide it before God, but you're just compelled and you say, Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Are you one who has got such a deep internal agony that you cannot forget your sin, but like David, you say, my sin is ever before me? Are you one who, like this beggar in Matthew 5 and then verse 3, that you cannot delight in your sin that is grieving the Lord and dishonoring the Lord, that you're ashamed of your sin and you hate your sin, and so you
bow down your head like a beggar and you cry to the Lord to forgive you? Are you one like the Apostle Paul who said that your godly sorrow, it works repentance, you turn from your sin?
Men and women, the only one that's truly blessed, the only one of whom it can be said that all is truly well with him, whenever it comes to the matter of salvation, are those that mourn over their sin. They're grieved so deeply that they cannot hide it outwardly. Their grief compels them to confess their sin to God, to hate their sin, to be ashamed of their sin, to turn from their sin. Does that describe you tonight? You see, there are people in this world, you turn with me please to 1 John chapter 1. There are people in the church. The Apostle John wrote to them. He writes to them still. Now, those who profess the name of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 8, John says to them, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John knew there were people within the professing church who said, I don't have any sin. John was saying, you deceive yourselves. Acknowledge your sin. Don't hide it. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Apostle Paul was one who said, O wretched man that I am. He was the one who said, the good that I would do, I do it not. He said, I die daily. Oh, acknowledge my sin. It was Peter who said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. It was David who prayed with great earnestness, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is that your prayer tonight? Look with me, please, at 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 6. The Apostle John says, whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. Whenever you see ETH at the end of a verb in the Authorized Version, it often means in the continual tense. And that's what's meaning here. Whosoever is abiding in Christ is one who's not continuing in their sin. If they know their sin, they're not continuing in it. They're turning from it. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him that is Christ, neither known him. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, he that sins and keeps committing it, not turning from it, not being grieved from it, it is of the devil. For the devil is one who is continually sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not continue to commit sin. For his seed, the seed of God, is remaining in him. And he cannot sin because he's born again of God. He's been made a new creature with a sight to see the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and love of Christ to him there at Calvary's cross. And he can't continue in his sin because it hurt the Lord at Calvary. So he turns from it. Is this your heart tonight? Are you one who's saved tonight? Are you one who mourns over your sin tonight? Who mourns over your sinfulness? It says like the Apostle Paul, O wretched man, O wretched woman that I am. Are you one who acknowledges your sin? Are you one who hates it? Are you one who turns from it? It is important to note tonight that the blessed, while they mourn over their sin, they do not despair in their sin. You see, the blessed are not like Judas Iscariot, who whenever he sinned, he went and hung himself after he had sinned. No, the blessed are like the man in Luke 18 who cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The blessed are like the prodigal son in Luke 15. Whenever he saw his sin, he did not stay in the pig's dirt.
Instead, he rose up and he ran to the one who could forgive him, who would forgive him. And falling down before his father, he cried for mercy. Just as the poor man in Matthew 5 and verse 3 sees his sinfulness and is filled with shame over it, and he holds out his hand for a righteousness, for a forgiveness that only Christ can give.
So the one who's mourning over their sin is the one who's not in despair, but the one again who goes to Christ. Because there's hope in Christ. Tonight, we're told that the reason why those who mourn over their sin are blessed, why they're happy, why they're joyful, why they're satisfied, is because they're comforted. Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word for comfort there means to draw alongside. It's true sometimes whenever you and I mourn over something and we cry, we feel a bit better after a good cry. That's not what's being referred to here. And to help you understand that, let me give you a little illustration. Think back to a time whenever you hurt someone that you love deeply. Maybe it was a mother, a father, or a close friend. You did something that really hurt them. Perhaps it was something you said or something you did. Seeing the hurt in their face, the disappointment, perhaps even a tear, your insides begin to tear. You're so angry with yourself. You've pushed your loved one away. You used to be able to laugh with your loved one. You used to be able to sit at dinner time and enjoy each other's company into the late hours of the evening. You used to be able to talk to them about anything on your heart. You used to be so close. But now you've pushed them away. And you fear you've permanently damage your relationship with them. And coming to that person in deep sorrow, you tell them you're sorry. You tell them you were wrong in what you did, that you will not do it again. You ask them if they could possibly find it in their heart to forgive you, to have things the way it used to be. Whenever they hear you say all that, they come alongside you. They draw near to you. They put their arm around you. They hug you. They hold you tight and they say, I forgive you, all is well. Is that not perhaps one of the most comforting things? Would that not be the nicest, most comforting words you could ever hear? You see, the blessed, mourning over their sin, they're comforted because Christ, the one who, although he's been grieved and hurt, he's the one who comes alongside. And those who come to him, turning from their sin, looking to him for forgiveness, he comes along, and as he said to the man in Mark chapter 2, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. All is well. In Isaiah 55, the verse 6, God himself says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and he will abundantly pardon. God will abundantly pardon those that come to him. He'll never cast you out. I ask you to turn to one more portion as I close tonight. It's found in the book of Micah. Just a few books before Matthew. The book of Micah. And the chapter 7, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Micah, chapter 7, in the verse 18, we read some of those beautiful words in all of Scripture regarding God in this passage. Verse 18 of Micah 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy.
He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto your fathers from the days of old. Tonight, do you acknowledge your sin? Tonight, do you want to be pardoned? We'll look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? God is the one who pardons iniquity. He's the one who pardons sin. He removes it away from you. Let me ask you tonight, are you one who wants to have peace that God will never pursue vengeance on you for that sin? He'll never punish you for that sin. Well, look with me at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God's not going to pursue you anymore whenever he pardons you, whenever you come to him. Are you one tonight who wants to know about God? Well, let me tell you, God is the one who's not merely willing to show you mercy if you come to him in faith and repentance. God is the one who actually delights to show you mercy. It thrills God's heart tonight to show you mercy, because we see at the end of verse 18, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Many people on this earth, and you sin against them and you grieve them, they will harbor that offense for the rest of their lives, and they'll hold it against you always. But not God. You turn to God, and we read that he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will turn again. He will forgive us. More than that, he will change us. Because that's the desire of the one who mourns over their sin. Like David, they say, purge me, wash me, clean me. We read there in verse 19, in the middle of it, he will subdue our iniquities. He'll change us. God will never hold our sin against us. We read that he will cast our sins at the end of verse 19 into the depths of the sea. If you go into a boat off the harbor here and you throw something into the sea, I imagine you're throwing it because you don't want it anymore. You don't want to see it anymore. You don't want to remember it anymore. You don't want to live in light of it anymore. God throws our sins into the depths of the sea. He'll never hold it against us anymore. We read in Psalm 103 that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. We read in Isaiah 1:18 that he washes us as white as snow. Our sin will have consequences, yes, on this earth. But God will not hold it against us anymore whenever he pardons us. Men and women, are you one who mourns over your sin tonight? Are you one who's blessed? Are you one of whom it can truly be said by Jesus Christ, all is well with you? All is well with your soul. Are you one who's comforted with the promises, with the words of Jesus Christ, that you have come to him and he has not cast you away, but he's received you, he's forgiven you. He's put your sins into the depths of the sea. He's working in your heart, subduing your iniquity. Are you one who's truly well off tonight? Are you one who knows within your heart of heart you do delight in your sin, and you are content in your sin? You may have made a profession. You may have maybe even spoken to a minister years gone by and prayed a prayer with a minister. Maybe the minister said, it's all okay with you now. But you know in your heart, you know that you still love your sin and you're content in it. Let me tell you, those who are blessed, those of whom it is all well, are those who mourn over their sin. Who, like that beggar in shame, they cry to God to forgive them, for God to change them, to give them those hearts that will love him and will live for him, because he loved them and died for them at Calvary. Are you truly saved this evening?
what a Savior we have. He delights to show mercy. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that subdueth our iniquities, that casts our sins into the depths of the sea, that will forgive us, that will change us. Oh, Father, that will not pursue us with vengeance any longer, that will not hold our sins against us. Father, who is a God like unto thee? Lord, the devil wants us to believe other things regarding thee, that you'll not accept us, but you will. And Father, may any who are still in their sin tonight, may they see themselves for what they are. May they see how their sin has grieved thee and dishonored thee, and yet, Lord, art the one who's loved them and given them life and breath and sent thy beloved Son to die on the cross and pay the debt for sinners so that he could offer them this very evening salvation, pardon, and forgiveness. And in love for Christ, who's first loved them, may they not want to continue in their sin, but cry to thee for forgiveness and cry to thee to be changed and to live for thee. Lord, do a work that lasts for eternity tonight. And for us who are saved, give us a greater mourning over our sin. Intensify it, deepen it within us. Give us that longing, that striving, that hungering, that thirsting for righteousness. For the glory of the one who loved us and who's worthy of all this, we ask these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.